Well, good evening, church. How are all of you doing? You ready to kick off Wednesday nights here in 2014? I have a message for you tonight of challenge. I want to let you know that in advance. So if you came not to be challenged, go home right now. I asked the ushers beforehand to put some seat markers on some of the seats, and it says, if you're a loser, sit here. Who got those seats? What am I going to do? Nobody listens to me. Yeah, if I ask you this evening, hey, who wants to be a loser? Most of you are not going to raise your hand, I hope. If you do raise your hand, we'll talk afterwards. We, as the body of Christ, have been designed by God to be winners. We've been designed by God to take the lead and not take the tail. And so tonight I want to just speak to you for in our remaining time about the power of being a servant leader. And as we do so, we're going to turn to the Scriptures. If you'd like to go there to Mark chapter 10, please do. While you're turning there, most of you know the story. You have the guys, the disciples, the brilliant bunch, the overly anointed ones. And they're traveling with Jesus. And because they can't speak for themselves, James and John's mom gets involved. And in doing so, what she kind of alludes to is, look, of all these guys, I mean, my sons are the best. And upon doing that, they for themselves say, you know, could you just let us, one of us sit on the right and one of us sit on the left, kind of indicating their position in all of these things. And so we pick up the story in verse 41. And I would tell you this. Probably not many of you in here want to be a loser. You haven't designed your future to be, you know, kind of, I want to be a perpetual flake. I would like to be a moocher the rest of my days. You've been designed by God. You're created in His image. And He indeed does want you to be great. What exactly does that mean? What does greatness in the kingdom look like? Would you pray with me? Father, we ask you tonight to lay hold, apprehend us. Grab us by the collar, God, if you need to, that we might hear from heaven. Lord, as we begin this new year, we believe that your return is imminent. And Lord Jesus, we say tonight, Maranatha, come. But God, should you tarry, even till tomorrow, Lord, we want to take our place in the kingdom with pride. Lord, we want to be counted as having meant something for your kingdom while we're on this earth. And really, God, we would have wanted at that time to say, let us be great as well. God, we ask you to bless Pastor Jack and Lisa tonight. Lord, would you just overshadow them with your love? God, would you bless them? Would you anoint them? Would you touch them? Would you refresh them? And as we now turn our attention to your word, God, would you bless us with your presence in this place? We commit the time to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 41 here in Mark 10, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And I don't know whether that was an unholy thing or a holy thing. I don't know whether they were saying, you know, look, we'd kind of like in on that too, or these guys are not really worthy. I'm not sure. But I know this, I'd like to be great in the kingdom. And I pray you do too. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise great authority of themselves. The Greek says. In other words, they say, look, I'm it. And I would say to you that a vast majority of the body of Christ, unfortunately, still thinks that way. Still acts that way. Still behaves that way. And in fact, we take up and learn how to be leaders from the world. And in fact, we lead often the world's way. A little intimidation, a little force of will, a little extra volume in our voice. But it's not so in God's kingdom. And Jesus says, and yet it shall not be so among you, among us. But whoever desires to become great among you, among us, great in the kingdom, shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Very often people confuse what the real meaning of a disciple is. Most of you all know the Great Commission, amen? Matthew chapter 28, go you into all the world and make people saved. Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says make disciples, doesn't it? What does that mean? It means to be a follower. It means to be taught under the tutelage of someone else. It means to imbibe in. It means to drink in. It means to eat of. It means to be like. It means to emulate. We're to go into all the world and cause people to emulate Christ. And the way we do that is by being servants. That is the key to greatness in the kingdom of God. It's to be a servant. You know, very often when you talk to people, if we were to sign up and have a list out in the foyer someplace, you know, of people that wanted to take Pastor Jack's position, as long as it could be anonymous, there'd be a lot of signatures on that list. Because nobody would want to say, well, I'm trying to take over the church. But the fact of the matter is, we often look at greatness from the world's perspective. And yet that's not the way to greatness in the kingdom. And I want to challenge you tonight. We're looking forward to a new year. And I would simply say to you, let's be great for the kingdom this year. Let's move forward for the kingdom this year. Whatever you did in the Lord's kingdom last year, it can be greater this year. And it's going to happen by you serving. It's going to happen by you dedicating your life to others and to be others-centric. One of my favorite stories in Joshua 24, and you all know it, the Battle of Jericho is fought and Joshua is at the end of his career in ministry. And he makes a statement there in chapter 24 after looking at how the children of Israel have responded. And there's an interesting thing often missed that you pick up in about verse 13. And it says that God had given them land which they did not earn, and given them houses that they did not build, and vineyards that they did not plant. In other words, he says, look, have I not been gracious to you? Have I not been gracious to you? And so Joshua challenges the Israelites and he says to them, look, serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's teaching them discipleship. He's teaching them to be great in the kingdom. And he's giving them the secret. He says, serve the Lord. But we have to serve his way, family of God. We need to do things the way the Lord wants us to do them, not the world's way. We live in a world that is as anti-Christ as it's ever been. It's staggering. My wife Connie and I were talking on the way down. If you had told me as a teenager or as a young adult that I would be living in the day and age when at the Rose Parade two men would be on top of a float and be married, I would have said, you are out of your mind. Never would have envisioned that we'd get to this place. But can I tell you what the answer to it is? We need to serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. That's the answer. It's here in God's house. If we take what we learn here and bring it into our own lives and live it out, it is transformational. And so tonight, What does it look like to be a servant leader? What is that power that we look to tonight? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, if you would like to turn there. Paul writing, he uses the word therefore, pointing to the rest of what we know as the book of Ephesians. All these wonderful truths that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins in chapter 2, amen? But he hath made us alive, amen? You're here tonight, you're in Jesus Christ, you're alive in Christ, amen? Should be excited about that, looking forward to the new year. For there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, amen? What can separate us from the love of God? You see, we take the truths of God's Word, and therefore, you see, if you're a child of God, you're a believer in Christ, you're a disciple, let us be imitators of God. Notice it doesn't say imitators of the world, famous people. Be like some major league sports athlete. Now, if you happen to have the gift of athletic endeavor, praise God. But you're not going to win souls to Christ. You're not going to transform lives by being able to run fast and jump high. Great thing to be able to do. It says, be ye therefore an imitator of God. As dear children. It gives us a second thing, and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us. And, notice this, given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus himself showed us the way. A sweet smelling aroma. You see, he says, imitate him. Be holy, he's holy. Be kind, he's kind. Be gentle, he's gentle. Be meek, he's meek. Be humble, he's humble. You get the picture. Imitate God. Part of the problem with the way the world views us as the body of Christ is at times we look more like MMA fighters trying to win back a belt. The belt's ours, folks. The victory's been won in Christ. Hey, we're fighting from victory, not for victory. And the problem is when we use the world's way, then the world gets the impression that we're no different than they are. The world doesn't need to see more of them. It needs to be seeing more of Him. Amen? Him, Jesus. And so we imitate the Lord. We walk in love. The world knows what it's like to hate. What the world doesn't know is what it's like to love. And we need to show them that. And frankly, it's a matter of us living sacrificially. It's us doing the tough thing. I was talking to a guy last week, and you know, he was asking me what it was like to be a pastor. And I said, it's really, really, really hard. And he goes, well, you know, you only work 2 days a week. And I started thinking about it. I go, you know, that's what the world sees. Because it doesn't see the sacrifice. The world doesn't see what it is that we should be doing. We need to be engaged the way Jesus was engaged. When you read the Gospels, what do you see Jesus doing? He kept an unbelievable schedule. He went from Capernaum to Nain to Endor and back to Capernaum, and then, you know, he'd go down to the sea and he'd minister there, and he was doing something all the time. And yet the body of Christ sits on its hands a lot of times. As huge as this church is, I guarantee you, there are places for every last one of you to serve in this church. To sacrifice in this church. To be a part of what God's doing in this church. And then take it out into the world. Colossians chapter 3 reminds us to set our mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Very often, as we engage in our culture, we get fixated on the earth. Your anchor of hope is where? In heaven, amen? It's not here. If your hope's here, dear Jesus, because it is tough. If this is your hope, this is all there is. It's a sad day indeed. But my hope is in heaven. Your hope is in heaven. And it gets better from here. We have the opportunity to have heavenly living in a hellish world. Amen? It freaks people out when you live like that. It really does. You live the type of life that the gospel explains to us. And if you can read the Olivet Discourse, if you can read the Sermon on the Mount, and not go, man, what am I doing to make sure that I have my part in the kingdom, then you need to reevaluate where you are in Christ. Because I'll tell you what I can do. I can be more merciful. And I love mercy. Matter of fact, I thank God for mercy every day. Matter of fact, I think sometimes I thank God more for mercy than I do for grace. I'm saved by grace through faith, yeah. But boy, am I ever thankful the Lord doesn't give me what I deserve. Because He's got a backlog of stuff He could give me. And very often what happens is instead of serving as He served, we serve ourselves. Family of God, that is the world's way. The world serves itself. It's self-seeking and self-serving. And if we'll do it God's way, we will be so different than the world, the world will have to stop and take notice. They'll have no choice. They go, what's wrong with those people? And the world should be saying, what's wrong with those people? Because we should be wrong relative to the world. We should be so different that they think we're actually weird, and we are. Paul said that categorically. I'm out of my mind for the sake of Christ. Amen? People look at you, do they think that you're heavenly nuts? Because they should. And I don't mean that in a strange way. I mean that in the different way, in the comparative way. That you're so different than the world, that you care about the things that God cares about. You see, the world isn't used to that. You know, we kind of at times, I think a lot like a little story I read, there was a communication going on at home. And if you can imagine this for a moment, whenever you have a family that includes teenagers, it's always relatively interesting. Amen? For those of you that have teenagers, you know what I'm saying. The 16-year-old daughter comes in and she asks a very simple question. Has anyone seen my sweater? It's a simple question, yeah? Father says, you mean the one that costs $30? The sister says, you mean the one that you won't let me wear? The brother says, the one that makes you look stupid and fat? The grandma says, the one with the low neckline? And the mother says, you mean the one that has to be washed by hand? What's the secret in all of those statements? They're all self, amen? Oh, I have to wash it. No, it makes you look fat. That's the way the world is. Not one of them was responding in an area that, let me serve, let's go look for the sweater. That's the way the world's functioning right now. It's like me, 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 self, self, self. And Jesus was others, others, others. Always. First, foremost, and always other-centered. And you see, that carries on into our work life, into our public life, into the life when you're standing there in line at Home Depot, into the life when you're at the restaurant, wherever you are, those things carry over into life. And if we can't live at home Christ-like, it's not going to make it into the world. If we can't be like Jesus in the home, I guarantee you when you get to this crusty crowd at work, it ain't happening. Because it's a whole lot easier at home than it is in the world to be like Jesus. So if we want to affect our culture, if we want to see His kingdom come and His will be done, then it's got to start with us. And it's got to be in our prayer closet. It's got to be at our breakfast table. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you read the history of the world, you'll find that Christians who did the most in this present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. And it is since that Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. That's a heavenly perspective. It says, you know what, I'm going to treat my walk on this earth like I'm a representative of Christ. I am Jesus to this world. Now, God, you're salt, you're light. Remember when Jesus gave that little analogy? What good is salt except to be trampled underfoot? He was using a biblical analogy in the land at that time in Palestine. Because salt wasn't like you get now in a nice, you know, round little cylinder and it says Morton on the front of it. It kind of looked like dirt. And it came from the region of the Dead Sea. And so there was dirt and salt mixed together. And so if it wasn't worked, if you didn't put it in your hands and rub it and rub it and use it and press that salt out, all you had was dirt. We get rubbed and we get pressed out and we become good for something. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. For knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, for us, now when we go out into the world, you're going to get tested. The moment you say yes to Jesus and you say yes to being a dynamic servant leader, because like it or not, you all lead somewhere. It may be at the breakfast table. It may be in your own home somewhere. It may be in the workplace, but we all have the capacity to lead. And we need to take that seriously. And in doing so, we need to watch what we say. Amen? I was listening to a group of college students from the Bible College. And frankly, I was shocked. I was just they're using words that, you know, the new thing is to not actually say the word. You use something else that sounds like you would have used the word. And so you're not saying the word. And I'm like, these are Christian Bible College students and they can't articulate the English language without swearing. We're being like the world. We're not being servants. We need to be like Jesus. Can't imagine the Lord doing that. You know, a tart temper never mellows with age. A sharp tongue only gets sharper with use. Amen? You know, we need to be really, really careful. That's why James talked to us about being slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to wrath. Using our powers of persuasion with our voice for the kingdom. We want to serve the Lord and we're serving the world when we talk like the world. Be that person who says, you know what, that's not the way we should speak. We need to watch what we say. Because the world is watching. Why James 3 tells us not many of us should become teachers. Because the tough thing is to bridle your tongue. It's to watch what you say, to be careful. Because we're serving the Lord or we're diminishing His witness in this world. One of the two. And I would, as I encourage you tonight, and please don't take this any further than I believe the Spirit intends it. We can all stand improvement. Amen? 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 We need to recognize that. Because I think a lot of times what happens with us as the body of Christ is this. We kind of reach a place that we want to go and we stay there. And we get satisfied. Can I encourage you to be a little bit wholly dissatisfied with where you are in Christ? Amen. To just ask God, say, look, transform me some more. I'm grateful for the transforming power of the Spirit and what you've done up to this point. Would you give me, you know, kind of polish me a little more? Back in the golden days of travel, 1920s and 30s, when you got on an ocean liner, or if you were fortunate enough to fly on the Pan Am Clipper, you know, you got to go in a plane somewhere. You know, maybe you were in that age. You know, they had people that all they were paid to do was wander around and polish brass. But you know what? When you looked at the ship, you saw the beauty of the whole thing. You didn't just see the polished rail. You saw an entire process that was just magnificent. And I think sometimes we're okay with kind of crusty rails. Well, we're okay with maybe the teak on that. Well, nobody goes to that side of the ship anymore, so we won't do anything with that. You know, well, don't go in the closet. You all have one of those closets in your house, don't you? You don't go in that closet. All those Christmas gifts that you got that you really don't need a pineapple peeler. Because you know how often we eat pineapples here. You know, and you got all that stuff in there, but the top of the shelf is just cluttered with things. You don't even know what's behind there. And if you were to open the door, the avalanche could kill you. You see, sometimes we get satisfied with those kinds of things. We need to go in and clean the closet every once in a while. And say, God, is this stuff useful for the kingdom? Is this how I ought to be living my life? Because I can't serve. I'm so bottled up. I've got this space that's clogged up in my life with junk. I don't have any idea why it's in there. Clean the closet. Ask God to show you what needs to go. You see, very often, we kind of get satisfied. I want to encourage you, get some holy dissatisfaction tonight. Just say, God, pick some area of your life where you know you can use some work and challenge the Lord to change you. And then let Him do it. Because you're going to be surprised as you allow those things to go on, that transforming power, that work to happen in your life. What He was saying to the disciples is this: look, guys, the way to greatness in the kingdom isn't through a seat. It's through serving. It isn't by being near, hoping that you'll suck up some of the glory of God. It's by going out and getting dirty. Amen? Recognizing that what Jesus came to do is serve and be useful. To give His life in that ransomed service for others. You know, very often what we possess in our ministries, wherever we are, is those things that we've kind of parroted from the world. Are we like Ephesians 2 reminds us, rich in mercy? In other words, we don't do what the world does. We don't pay back the way the world pays back. We don't say the things the world says. We don't act the way the world acts. We act differently. We act like the Lord. Not the way the world does. And as we think on those things that mark Jesus, that's what we're supposed to be emulating to the world. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen? You get how that works? See, that's the opposite of the world, isn't it? The world says, get your pound of flesh, do what you need to do, go out and grab life by the throat, and if necessary, choke it to death and take it from it. That's kind of the world's way, isn't it? It's not the Lord's way at all. His way is the opposite way. Forgive men their trespasses, and so also your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not, beware, lest you be turned over to be tortured. How many people are tortured with unforgiveness? And because they carry that unforgiveness into the world thinks that Christians are unforgiving. Christ is then unforgiving to them. Because they're looking at you. Be therefore, what does it say? Imitators. You know what the word actually is there in the Greek? It's mimic. Mime. A literal representation as best as you can of God. Anybody thankful for the forgiveness of the Lord? Amen. Hallelujah. You see, that's what the world's waiting for. The world's waiting for somebody to actually live like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Walk like Jesus. They got enough high-powered stars to wander after. You know? There's all kinds of business opportunities. Not here in not here in the United States. Currently. But what the world's looking for is something that's different than what it already has. That's what was attractive in Palestine when Jesus walked this earth, by the way. You realize that Palestine, when Jesus walked this earth, was the most religious place on earth. Think about it for a second. It was the home of the Jews. They had Herod's temple. They had the most advanced monotheistic religious system on earth, and yet they were far from God. There's plenty of churches. We need more Christians who will walk the walk and talk the talk. Remember what Jesus said? He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. It's a place for us to serve others. Sometimes we need to take a little heat and respond with kindness. And by the way, that freaks people out. When they do something horrible to you and you respond in kindness to them, they don't even know what to do. Jesus knew that. He said, so follow me. What did he say to the guys? He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Let me disciple you. Serve like I serve. Walk like I walk. Talk like I talk. Be like Jesus. You see, we ought to be actively modeling Christ. And we will set our minds on things above if we have that kind of Christ-like living that I believe Scripture very clearly teaches us. And there in Colossians 3 it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be the discerner of the way things ought to be. In a vernacular, let it be the umpire of the game. Let the peace of God do that. When you have God's peace, He's making the call for you is the implication there. Yeah, it was a ball. It was a strike. The peace of God rules in your heart. And when you do that, you can walk through anything. We imitate Christ's mercy. We imitate His forgiving attitude. We let love be that supreme guide in our life. We let our hearts be guided by the peace of God. He's the Prince of Peace, isn't He? Yes. He's the Prince of Peace. We're supposed to be the people of peace. We're the subjects of the kingdom of peace, if you will. And yet sometimes we're just as anxious as the world. And the world sees that anxiousness and they say, well, isn't your God the God that is the Prince of Peace? And they wonder why we're just like them. You see, it takes being a servant to be able to take that peace into that difficult situation and say, you know what? I'm not going to respond the way you respond. I'm not going to act the way you act. It boils down to impression, doesn't it? What do people think when they meet us, when they talk to us? And furthermore, what do they think when they see us talking to each other? You ever thought about that one? Never wonder why Jesus said, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Amen? And yet the body of Christ can't get along with itself. I want to challenge you. Be Christ-like in that endeavor. One of my favorite things to ponder sometimes when I'm just sitting around by myself is Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loved Simon, the Pharisee, who didn't even give him the common courtesy of washing his feet and anointing him with oil and give him a kiss on his cheek. Jesus loved Simon. If Jesus could love those who absolutely loved, He loved them to the end. When He was hanging on the cross, He didn't hand anybody a list. He said, well, Father, forgive them, except. You know, man, those Roman guards, I mean, forget them. They nailed me to this cross. Didn't say that at all. And the inference there is this, forgive every last one of them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They're crucifying the Lord of glory and they don't know it. That attitude of service in the world is very attractive to people who are disturbed, who are hurting, who are painfully occupied with the things of this world. And I want to encourage you to take that Jesus is into the world. Take that 1 Corinthians 13 love, amen? Suffers long and it's kind. Anybody else have a problem with suffering long? I suffer for 30, 40 seconds, generally speaking. It actually says in the original language to suffer long, and while you're suffering long, be kind. Ugh, don't you hate that? Just like you think of that, and you're just like, I'm not doing it. You put your hands on your head. You do the whole thing. You're just like, no, I'm not doing that. I mean, if you knew what that person said, if you knew what they did, if you ever understood the totality of the situation, you would never ask me to suffer long and be kind. When you think that way, go to the cross. When you think that way, go to the cross. Well, you'd never understand what they did to me. You can't even imagine what hell I've been through on this earth. Love them. You love them. He did. Unto death. And that's how we serve people, by loving the unlovable. Being kind to the mean. Taking people who are absolutely not your friends, they're your enemies, and loving them anyway. Isn't that what He did for me? Yeah. What He did for me. It's what He's doing for you right now. For if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, amen? You don't earn it. There's no qualifier there. Well, I'll forgive you as long as you go through my 12-step program of forgiveness. You know, when you get these principles just right, you can write me a little essay about why you deserve my forgiveness. You see, that is serving people to the end. That's being who Jesus is. We need to be committed to love others. We need to be committed to peace as much as it lies with you. Your Bible says, live at peace with all men. And when you do it, it's amazing how it affects other people's lives. You know, for a while they may just think that you went to Colorado and came back with some of that, you know, their new state flower. And then all of a sudden they realize that's how you are all the time. It's not something you became for a few moments and the next time something happens you change. It's who you are in Christ. You're actually like that all the time. People then look at you very, very differently. And they say, you know what, man, I want to be like that. And all of a sudden, unbeknownst to you, you're actually discipling people. You're actually causing people to know who Jesus is. As D.L. Moody said, the best sermon you'll ever preach is you. It's you. It's me. This 1 John reminds us in chapter 4, you know, love has been perfected among us in this, that we love Him because He first loved us. Amen? You start living like that, your neighbors are going to take notice. You're going to start serving them. You're going to start loving on them. And then we start treating people the way Christ would treat them. Ever think about some of the characters that Jesus ministered to in the Gospels? That woman we know as Mary there in Luke chapter 7. We don't know where she came from. She snuck into a Pharisee's house. And that there was something so different about the Savior that she couldn't help but break that alabaster flask and pour it all over Jesus and wipe His feet with her tears. You realize how that would change the world? If we were so attractive that people flocked to us because there was something different. He is our peace. He has broken down that wall of separation. Jesus is the reason that one day we're going to stand in the presence of a holy God. Amen. Can't we serve Him as a way of saying thanks? As Paul put it, as a reasonable service. Let us be holy and acceptable. Living things out Your way, Lord. And if you do it, I can guarantee you this, you're still going to go through trials. You're still going to go through trouble. Matter of fact, the more you're like Jesus, chances are you'll probably have a few things come into your life that you're not going to like, okay? Just want to be fair and give an equal opinion. You're fair and balanced. Fox News reporting. Book of Job tells it pretty clearly, there was none like Him on the earth. Righteous in all of His ways, so much of God's bragging about Him, and then Satan took it to Him. You can expect that. But you can also expect the end of the story. And all of His things return to Him tenfold. Hallelujah. You might give up a few things while you're here on this earth. But it'll be worth it. You know, as we wrap this up tonight, none of us like to suffer. At least I think so. Some people, maybe a little bit. But I know what Jesus said. He said to the boys, He said, can you suffer like I'm going to suffer? Can you die the death that I'm going to die? And the answer is, in a practical sense, He was God, we're not. But really, the answer is yes. We actually can live that way by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can live sacrificially. We can love unconditionally. We can forgive without qualification. We can be bearers of mercy without absolutely expecting anything in return. Well, I was merciful to you, so you need to be... No, you just do it because it's the way He is. That's how you serve. That's how you lead. That's how you cause other people to say, man, whatever is going on in his life or her life, I want some of that. We become those bondservants that James reminded us of. We'll grow in faith if that happens. I guarantee you, you will grow in faith as you turn over your life in such a way that the Lord can have all of it, and you will serve Him with a whole heart. You will grow in faith because He's faithful. He's faithful when you're unfaithful, and I'm unfaithful. He didn't ask you to do it. He asked you to be available. He asked you to just say, you know what? With abandon, you can have me, Lord. Remember what the guy said? Silver and gold have we no, but what I have I give to you. Lord, it's you. As 1 John 5 says, this is the message which you've heard from Him. We now declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And if we say we have that and still walk in darkness, then we're not even being truthful. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Amen? They already know they're lost. They may not admit it. What they need to see is someone who's already walking in the light and willing to show them the way, willing to lead them in being a disciple. And of course, the first step in that is giving your life to Jesus. But they won't want to give their life to Jesus until you show them what it's like to be Christ-like. Show them that fruit of the Spirit. That love, that joy, that peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, meekness, and self-control, the things that above those things, there is no law. How can you have a law when you've already been perfected in the things that God says you should be as a human being?
to do so, you need to count the cost. Because it is going to cost you. It's going to cost you giving up you. And if you're willing to do that, the gain is Him. It's being like Jesus. It's being worthy of being followed. Let me prove that to you. Name one person that's had more followers than Jesus Christ. You can't. More people have followed Him and given their life and service to Him than any other human being that's ever walked. And He was God. And so I leave you tonight with this. If the priority of Jesus was to come to this earth and to serve and give His life a ransom for many, ought not it be also our priority? If we do that, you're going to need more seats in here. You're going to need more room in children's ministry. Because Jesus is absolutely the most attractive, wonderful, glorious being that's ever been on this planet. Sinners flock to Him. Saints flock to Him. Kings came to Him eventually. And they will come to you too if you're like Him. Amen. Serve. Be a servant disciple. That's dynamic leadership. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, thank You for this church. But Jesus, tonight, we just invite You to do a little searching of our hearts, Lord, by Your Spirit. And if there be some wicked way in us, Lord, something that needs Your touch and some change, as we begin this new year, we invite You, God, to just change those things which are not as useful as they could be. And God, those gifts that You've already given us, those things that You're already using, would You expand them for Your glory and for Your kingdom? Help us to love as You love and serve as You have served. Help us to be useful for Your kingdom. Help us to be dynamic as You were dynamic, Lord. Help us to possess those gifts which are suited for the Master's use. Lord, we pray that You give us divine appointments. Lord, that You would alter our schedule to make it fit Yours. We thank You for Your precious presence in our lives, for the transformation that's occurred in each of us by the power that is You, Jesus. We ask You to come, for Your Spirit to rule and reign in us, in this church. We bless You. We praise You. We thank You. And all God's people said, amen.